We are in a series called Calculated Risk, The Cost of Discipleship. And what we're doing is we're looking at this passage of scripture that's found in Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives us these three examples of what it means to be a disciple and the cost of discipleship. And so we started last week with Luke 14, 25 and following, and talked about a statement that Jesus made that at first glance sounds pretty harsh. And in each one of these little teaching blocks, he says, "You cannot be my disciple if," and then he gives us, you know, the teaching. And so last week he talked about the relationships that we have, mother and father and brother and sister, and the priority of those relationships. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at just a little bit further in that passage of Scripture and another scenario that Jesus gives us that talks about the cost of discipleship. Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that as we finished up our time last week, we talked about what it cost Jesus to give us the opportunity to be in relationship with him, and that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And so as we start this week, what I wrote down in my notes to begin our time together tonight, or tonight, today, it feels dark outside this morning when it's rainy and cold, sorry. So as we begin our time together this morning, that we must, I must, you must acknowledge our own sin. I must acknowledge my own sin. And in fact, when I first wrote that down, I put, we must acknowledge our own sin. And it's really easy to acknowledge someone else's sin. It's a little more difficult to acknowledge our own sin. So I just wanted to make that personal and put, I must acknowledge my own sin. You see, as we talk about discipleship, as we think about discipleship, as we think about relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, as we think about that relationship, okay, the first thing we must do is acknowledge that we are separated from God and that we need a Savior to save us from our sin. See, there's many people who don't believe that, who don't think that, who don't understand that. And so we must first acknowledge our own sin. And as Jesus begins this passage here in Luke 14, 27, he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I think that in this, that this has become kind of a saying that we use, that, oh, that's my cross to bear, or that's his or her cross to bear, or that's their cross to bear. It has become kind of a symbol of, you know, maybe a problem or a struggle or a habit or something like that. And even though that might be a part of it, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to convey to us in this passage of Scripture. When he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So just, you know, that kind of recap, Jesus carried the cross for all of mankind, so that when he was sacrificed on the cross, the payment was made for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of all mankind. Okay, so Jesus carried the cross, but he says this about bearing your own cross. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, I think we have to contextualize that in the time frame and the audience that he was talking to. So I know there's some people this morning, you have a little cross necklace or a little cross bracelet, and it's very beautiful. It's a nice, you know, it's a nice piece of you know, jewelry or whatever, or even, you know, some little cross earrings or whatever. But here's the deal. The cross during this time was synonymous with death. If you think about what the time frame that we're talking about here in the first century, that when people stepped out of line, when they were sentenced to death, the Roman soldiers would beat them and put them on a cross until they died. It wasn't something that it was just like, oh yeah, like that's kind of nice, you know, I like that, you know. And I'm not saying, don't get all self-conscious if you're wearing a cross necklace, you know, some people are taking it off right now. No, that's not the point. The point is that it was synonymous with death. And so it's not the idea of just like, oh, that's your cross, you know, you got to, you know, you got a bum leg or something or whatever, you know, your wrist, you know, pops or, you know, whatever it is. It's not like that. Or, you know, we talk about, you know, habits or hangups or addictions, although those are all part of it. It's not just like, oh yeah, that's your cross to bear. Hope you can deal with it. No, what Jesus was saying to his disciples then and what he's saying to us, his disciples today, is that this is the idea of dying to self. In fact, I wrote in my notes, I must die to sin and self. I must die to sin and self. It's one thing to just acknowledge that we have sin, and what is really important about that is that it puts us all on a level playing field. When we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that it puts us all at the same place. It's not like, okay, well, I'm a little bit better, or they're a little bit better, I'm a little bit worse, they're a little bit worse. No, we all have sin. And once we acknowledge that, it's, you know, we have to take that a step further. Why? Because this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're going to follow me? Well, then you take up your own cross. You die to sin and self. So we must put to death our selfish desires, our own plans, because he said, look, I mean, this is just what he said. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. Man, this is where it really gets hard. Like, we can acknowledge, Yeah, I got some problems. There's sin in my life. There's some things that I do, that I think, that I, you know, want, that I shouldn't. And so acknowledging that is one thing, but then putting those desires to death is something else. And it's those sinful desires, it's that selfish nature that we struggle with on an ongoing basis that is problematic. You see, maybe you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Praise God. I did that when I was 12 years old. I put my faith and trust in Christ. And at some point, as a result of that decision, acknowledging that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, putting my faith in Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness of my sins, when my time is done here on earth, I will spend eternity in heaven. I am so thankful for that. But there's this time in between that's challenging for every one of us. That's challenging in that struggle of sin and selfishness that Jesus says, okay, you've made that decision, praise God, because he's talking to people who were, you know, his disciples, people who were following him, people who had interest, people who were kind of checking it out, like, hey, what's this guy all about? And he says, look, you have to put to death sin and self. You have to carry that cross that's synonymous with death if you're going to be my disciple. And so, you know, there were some people, just like for some of us today, it's like, all right, what do you mean by that, Jesus? Like, what are you trying to get across to me here through this passage of Scripture? Well, thankfully, he didn't just say, like, God, just go figure it out. In fact, he gives another great example in the next few verses, and then we'll talk about the third example that he gives next week, but he gave that first example of the priority of relationships, of the priority of the structure of our life last week. And here's what he says in Luke 14:28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So he says this really strong statement, like, hey, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to take up your own cross, or else you cannot be my disciple. If you're going to follow me, here's how this is going to play out. And you know, some people are like, oh, man. And he's like, hey, let's talk about building for a second. Everybody can understand that. In fact, My wife and I, we started the building process on the house that we live in now a little over 5 years ago. And so as I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, I get this. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower, a house, or whatever it is, does not sit down and count the cost? And so we sat down and we figured out, okay, this is how much the land is going to cost us, and this is how much this is going to cost us, and, you know, and then started talking to contractors, and man, you know, there's some wonderful people who are in the business in our church, and so we got connected to some really great people, and then we have some really great friends that said, I'll help you with that. We're like doing some sweat equity, and we're like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this part and this part and this part, and we got it all figured out. And once we got it all figured out, it's not a matter of, see, a lot of times when we're talking about this calculated risk or counting the cost, we think about money. But it's not just about money, although money's a part of it. But in that it's like, when we began to build the house, we had a time frame and a budget that this is how long it's going to take and this is how much money it's going to cost. And it took longer and it cost more. Now, here's what I realized through that process. That is normal. Like, I have yet to meet someone who said, yep, we finished our house in less time than we thought and less money than we thought. Now, if that's you, praise God. God bless you. That's exciting. I'm happy for you. I have not met that person yet. I have not met anybody who said that. And it's not like it's anybody's particularly fault. It's just that man, we're like, okay, this is how much it's going to cost. This is what it's going to be. This is how long it's going to take. All these things. And it takes longer and it costs more than you expect. Well, I think this is why Jesus said this in conjunction to discipleship, in relationship to following him, that in the discipleship process, he says, okay, if you don't carry your own cross, you cannot be my disciple. And by the way, which of you who's going to build something does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? He said, it's a thought process that we go through, and here's the challenge, I think. And I don't think this happened intentionally, and I don't think there's any kind of malicious intent behind it. But in the church and in this discipleship process, I think that for the most part, it has been like the idea of, well, you know, you can say this prayer, and eventually you're going to go to heaven and everything's going to work out in between. And yet the process is much more difficult. It's much more costly. It's much more challenging than at first glance the picture was painted for us. And so I believe that's why Jesus said, hey, you know what? You have to sit down and count the cost. Because it's going to be challenging. It's going to be costly. It's going to take time and effort and resources. And it's good. In fact, in my notes, I wrote, discipleship is a planned out process. It's a planned out process, and it's going to be more difficult than you thought. It's going to be more difficult than I thought. Now, I know, like, there's at least one person sitting here today going, I don't think this is very encouraging, Pastor. Well, what I want us to do is I want us to paint a real picture of what it means to follow the one who was crucified on a cross, and we live in a world that doesn't want to understand that picture. They want it to be easy. They want to say, well, you just come follow Jesus, you go to heaven, everything's going to be great. You say this prayer, you know, you come down, and everything's just going to, that's not the way it works. And so I think we need to be realistic in what that looks like and then have a better understanding of what the process looks like as we go through the process. Because here's what I do know. It is the best. It is incredible. The outcome is far better than you could expect. But because it's hard, because it's challenging, because it's costly, it says in the scriptures, there were several times when Jesus taught, and it says, a lot of people turned away. They were like, I don't know about that. Because, he says, the relationship with him is the best and most productive and most loving relationship that you could ever experience in the world, and that needs to be before every other relationship, there's other people that go, I don't think so. Because it's costly and it's going to take longer and it's going to be more expensive, I don't know about that. But yet when you look at the outcome, oh, man. So what you're telling me is that for a small sacrifice here on earth, not only do I get to spend eternity in heaven, but I get to bring other people with me. And Jesus is like, yes. That's incredible. What an incredible opportunity. And so when we say that discipleship is a planned out process, honestly, I don't think, maybe I'm wrong, you can correct me if I'm wrong, send me an email, stop by the office, whatever, but I don't think we can talk about the process any more than we do here at Arlington. Now, I know that some people are like, wait a second, I don't know the process. Well, I promise you, we've talked about it. We talk about our mission statement, love God, love others, serve the world. And that's not different than many other mission statements, purpose statements of churches. But here's how the process works, the progression, okay? That once we have an understanding, once we acknowledge our sin, and once we understand that we need to die to self, walk through the waters of baptism, that's just the beginning of the process. Some people think that's the process. That the process is, okay, I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I went through baptism. One day I'm going to heaven. See you there. That's not the process. That's the beginning of the process. And so there's four steps to the process that we talk about constantly. It's worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. Worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. Say that with me. Worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. One more time. Worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. When we worship together, we learn to love God more. When we're in small group community together, whether that's Sunday morning, traditional Sunday school, whether that's a small group at someone's house, whether that's a small group that meets at a coffee shop, it doesn't matter. When you learn to love God through the corporate worship time together, we also, that's fleshed out also in our small group ministry, but that's where we also begin to love others. And I've said this before, I love our small group. I look forward to Sunday nights. Sunday nights is just an incredible time. But not only that, when something happens, good or bad, during the week, I text my small group. Hey, pray about this. Hey, this is going on. Man, we are so excited about this. Man, this is the larger community, but that small group is where we love one another. Man, I need some help with this. We need to do this. We need to go. We're going to serve a room at the inn in a couple weeks. Man, that's where community happens. So we're loving God. We're loving others. And as we get involved in ministry, that's where we minister to the body. And we're loving others. And then that leads into mission, where we serve the world, where we share the gospel. And this process, I believe, is the same at every church. They use different language. Some people have classes. They got a baseball diamond. They got this progression of classes, whatever it is, all these different things. But it really comes down to the start of the process of understanding, acknowledging sin, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, walking through the waters of baptism. That's the start of the process. That's not the process. But then it's worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. Worship, small groups, ministry, and mission. And here's the deal. If you're not connected in one of those pieces, you're missing out on the process. You're missing out on an incredible piece of the process that not only is a part of yours and my discipleship, but it's a part of the process of how we disciple others. You see, this doesn't just happen by accident. It's planned out. The very fact that you're sitting here today, you may say, well, Pastor, nobody really discipled me through that process. I would say, and you may not think it's planned out, but I would say on somebody else's mind, it was planned out. That the reason that you're here is that they shared the gospel with you. They helped you understand who Jesus is, walked you through some kind of understanding of that, has connected you somehow to whether it's this worship service or a ministry or a mission or whatever. It was planned out on their part. It was something that was given to them by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say, you go and you love this person and you share with this person, and that's discipleship. And you go, oh, yeah, wait a second. Yeah. That was so-and-so. That was this person. That was this guy. That was this girl. And the video that we saw before, 436 families chose life last year? Whoa. What an incredible plan by God that he allowed us to be a part of, church. He allowed us to be a part of the largest prayer gathering next to an abortion center, as far as we know, in the history of the United States. Whoa. Now look, that is all God, and here's the result of planned out, prayerful discipleship. 436 families chose life. Praise God. And here's a beautiful picture of the church. That not only did the church, made up of a lot of different local bodies, a lot of different denominations, not only did the church gather together and pray, but they said to these families, if you keep your baby, we'll help you. And when those families said, well, we've counted the cost, it's too much, it's too, we can't. They said, okay, well, if you have your baby, we'll adopt that baby. And what a beautiful picture. What an incredible picture of the church. They're doing what the church has been called to do. And honestly, as we look through that, as we've learned more about that process through government agencies handling things that the church should handle, it highlights a huge failure on the part of the church. We're all included in that. It's not like I'm, pointing the finger. I'm pointing the finger at all of us. It's that when a government agency tries to do what the church was called to do, it will not do it the way that the church is supposed to do it. And it will not do it as effectively as the church is supposed to do it. And so here's a couple questions. These aren't in your notes, but I just want you to write them down because I think it's really important for us to think about. How is God directing me? How is God directing you in a plan for personal discipleship? I just want you to think about that. How is God directing me? How is God directing you in a plan for personal discipleship? Because it's not supposed to be, just haphazard. And even like I said, if you think that it was haphazard in your life, somebody was intentional about the haphazardness. Does that make sense? Someone was intentional about that, about sharing in time and sharing and praying and sharing the gospel and giving you some good stuff to read and to think about and to watch and to pray and all those things. And so how is God directing me in a plan for personal discipleship? And the second question, again, not in your notes, I just want you to jot these down though. It's good food for thought. How is God directing us? How is God directing me? How is God directing you in a plan for discipling someone else? You see, these are really important questions that for the most part, we haven't been asked. And if we sat down at lunch together sometime and we sat down and we're sitting across from each other and I was to say, hey, what is your plan for personal discipleship? It's like, well, I read my Bible every day. Praise God, you should. I mean, that is what gives us nourishment to our soul. It's what feeds us. The Bible says that his word is a light for our path, a lamp, so we know where we're going, or else we're just walking around aimlessly. But Jesus said to his disciples before he went into heaven, you who are my disciples, go and make disciples. We talked about this last week. You can't make somebody into something that you're not. And so first there must be that discipleship process that we go through. But then we need to think about who is God calling us to bring through that process. And most of the time, we don't have an answer for that because it's uncomfortable. It's costly. It will take longer and it will be more energy than you expected. And again, that's not a discouragement. It's us being honest with the process and how God has called us to be in that process and to bring other people through that process. The other thing is, it may not work out like you planned. But honestly, that's okay. Because it may not work out like you planned, there's the temptation to get discouraged. But when we are intentionally discipling someone else, one of the best things that happens is we know Jesus in a more intimate and deeper way, even if that person doesn't come to know Jesus. That's incredible. What an incredible benefit that is. What an incredible blessing that is to you and I as we walk through the process. And here's what Jesus says in Luke 14, 29 and 30. So, you know, he had just said, like, hey, if you desire to build a tower, don't you sit down and count the cost and whether you have enough to complete it? He says, if you don't understand this in actual building and in discipleship, he says, otherwise, if you haven't done that, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Look, this is where I think many people in our world find themselves. That I've talked to people that have said, well, I was in church for a while and, you know, it didn't really work out for me. That religion thing didn't really work out for me. That whole Jesus thing, and it, you know, it causes me inside to go, oh, man, you didn't understand it. Somebody didn't explain it to you. You were given a false gospel. You were given a, hey, I just want to pray a prayer and go to heaven, praise God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, everybody. I've never met somebody who said, no, not really interested. I plan on going to hell, except for maybe AC/DC. You know, they got that whole song. They're on the highway. But here's the deal. You know, like, so, but everybody I talk to, yeah, I want to go to heaven, and I think I'm going to heaven. I haven't killed anybody. Generally the standard. Okay, well, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you don't understand, not only will you get discouraged, but other people will mock you. Yeah, you tried that whole Jesus thing. You tried being good. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't do it. It didn't work out for you. No, and Satan will use that. Satan will use, see, that whole, that church thing, that religion thing, that, you know, gospel, the whole born again, that's not really real. Absolutely it is. And when we truly understand that, it changes the way we live. And the good news, the great news, the beautiful news is that even though we stink collectively at following through, we don't have to finish something that is already finished. Should hear this, church. We don't have to finish something that's already been finished. Jesus did all the work, and he invites us to be part of the process of making the gospel known to the nations, but first and foremost, right here, right now, with you and I. And it's beautiful. He said, look, it's finished. It's done. And I love how he said it. It's like, look, you think you're going to build something, you're going to build a tower, you got to count the cost, you got to figure it out and sit down. And if you don't, man, people are going to mock you and say, you weren't able to finish, you couldn't do it. You know, you're right, I can't. But Jesus did. Jesus is doing. That we are in the process of sanctification, of being made holy. So the carrying the cross is not just like, I got a bad habit, I'm a stupid, I got a foul mouth, you know, whatever it is. Those things are not good. I'm not saying that they're good. But what I'm saying is that as we die to that, because we're running towards Jesus, he changes us. And he says, bring some people along in that process of discipleship. Bring them along. It's part of the plan. It's not haphazard, church. 436 families didn't just show up at the abortion clinic and say, I think I'm going to choose life today. No, it's a concerted effort upon the people of God doing the will of God to honor God. And here's the last thing that I wrote down, because I think this is just like, you know, as he's talking about this, you can't be my disciple unless you carry your own cross, you die to self, we put our faith and trust in Christ, and then here's the deal. I must keep the goal in mind. I must keep the goal in mind. What is the goal? It was to honor God. Is to know Jesus. But it's also in that process to make him known. Not to make our name great, not to make anyone else's name great, but to make his name great. You see, I think when we talk about things that are costly and, you know, that take a lot of time and energy and, yes, money, that we confuse this goal. And we live in a place that is very materialistic. And man, we want to hold on to stuff so tightly. But the goal is not to die with the most stuff. That's not the goal. And I know most people in church, they would say, oh yeah, I know that. But yeah, we live that way sometimes. The goal is in our relationship with Christ to be a blessing, and so it's not to hold everything so tight, it's to let everything go. And so in that goal, yes, it will be costly. But here's the thing. You have resources. God has blessed you with resources. God has blessed me with resources, not just for me, not just for my family, but for the good of others who God has placed in relationship with us. So if there's a seat at your table, then you invite someone to dinner. If you've got, you know, a way to get somebody somewhere through transportation, then you offer to do that. If you can provide XYZ for somebody, you provide XYZ. If you got room in your house, then you invite somebody in. These are biblical principles that typically we don't talk about, and then it results in government agencies trying to do what the church was called to do and failing miserably at it. And at some point, I pray, church, that we all wake up to that and recognize that the goal is Jesus. And in that, he has invited us into relationship with him and says, hey, invite some others along with us. So the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote several letters to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a mess because it was very wealthy and had a lot of stuff. And really just they had some lofty thought process, but they had a lot of underlying sin problems. And so the church in Corinth, you know, was riddled with these things, even within the church. People getting drunk on communion wine, you know, orgies happening. I mean, crazy stuff, like within the church. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he writes this passage of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit to the church to help us keep the goal in mind. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest I, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So think about this. He gives this other another picture about all these runners in a race. And they're racing to win. They're not going, I think I'm going to enter and just kind of hang out, you know, at the start line. No. They're racing to win. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. People who are athletes, they would say that it takes time and energy and money and discipline. And it takes longer and it's more expensive than they thought. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. I think I shared this years back, but I think it's worth repeating that when Tina and I took some college students to Corinth years ago, we were at a place where one of the churches was there, and the guy was teaching, and he was telling us about this passage of Scripture. And he was talking about how when they had the Olympic Games every 4 years, that when you won the Olympic Games back in the first century, do you know what the prize was? Anybody? Yeah, it was an olive wreath, generally worn around your head. Very cute little crown. It's very nice. But in between the Olympic Games, every 2 years, there were these games called the Isthmian Games. And they were to, like, Poseidon, and you know, they had this big festival and all this other stuff, and da 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 da. And so you didn't get quite as nice a prize, but there was training for the Olympic Games, and so you still got a prize. And does anybody know what the prize was for winning the race in the Isthmian Games? It was also a wreath, but what was it made out of? Celery. No joke. I mean, it's exciting to receive a celery wreath, isn't it? It was very prestigious. But if you're in Corinth and you're in the summer and you receive a celery wreath, I suspect it didn't last very long. I think sometimes we spend a lot of time running after things and even relationships that won't last very long. And he says, look, what we, the church, the disciples of Jesus Christ, what we run after cannot be taken away, will not wilt, will not fade, will not be affected by the sun or the moon or the tides or da-da-da-da-da or false gods or anything else. It is an imperishable prize that cannot be taken. And so, don't run aimlessly. Don't just go around swinging like boxer beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control. I am a disciple of Christ so that my life will be one that when I stand before God, he says, oh, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. You know, I think when we think about this, that a lot of times we think that we have plenty of time to finish strong. And yet, we don't really know that. Our oldest boy, Zachary, was coming home from class last night on 485, driving down the road. Some yahoo in a truck a few cars in front of him had a mattress and box spring. It wasn't tied down very well. At 70 miles an hour, the car in front of him hit the mattress. Zachary, unfortunately, caught the box spring. And thank you, Jesus, that the call we got was only, I kind of messed up the front of my car and the box spring is wedged under there. I got to try and figure it out. But that it wasn't that, man, the car ran off the road and totaled and da-da-da-da-da and all those other things. I tell you that because in my mind, I think about the fact that, man, we don't know if we have tomorrow. And that's not like, oh, like doom and gloom, like let's all be scared. No, let's live our lives in such a way that today counts. Let's live our lives in such a way that today we can say, man, I became a better disciple of Jesus Christ and I helped others know what discipleship means. And that we get away from this false gospel of, oh, yeah, you know, like, yeah, you just pray a prayer and then one day you go to heaven. No, you're missing out on an incredible process in between of discipleship that, yes, is difficult and costly and will take longer than you expected and all those things, absolutely. But the good news is that it's better than you could ever expect, that the outcome is more incredible than you could ever imagine. That God will do things that you and I could not have planned out and brings people into our life that we would not have sought out for His glory and for their benefit. And thank God He did that for me. Thank God He did that for you. So don't get fooled into thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to finish strong one day. Let's finish strong today. Let's pray together, church. God, I pray that as we finish our time together today, maybe there's someone in here who has never put their faith and trust in You, Lord. And so I pray that today would be the day that they would not only acknowledge their sin, but by asking for forgiveness, by receiving what You have already done, the finished work on the cross, that their life would be different, that their eternity would be different. And so I pray that if that's you today, that you would just say, God, I have a better understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And I want to follow You. I understand that You did what only You could do on the cross and gave me the opportunity for forgiveness of my sins. And so I ask for forgiveness. I put my faith and trust in You and in You alone. And I want to begin the process of discipleship. If that's you today, I want to pray with you in just a moment. Just come down and say, hey, today is the day that I put my faith and trust in Christ. There's another call to action that I'd like to pray about this morning. And Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for the people who are seated in here today who have already put their faith and trust in You, but somehow are missing out on the process of worship, small group, ministry, and mission. That there's a piece of that or pieces of that that are missing in their life. And Father, I recognize that we don't do those things just to have events on the calendar. It's part of the process. It's part of how we came to love You and to love others and to serve the world. So may we have a deeper understanding of the costly nature of discipleship, but may we be willing to let go of those resources that You've placed in our hands, time and energy and money and God, all those things, those talents, those abilities, the skills, all those things, God, may we just open up our hands and return them to You. And so maybe you're here today and there's a piece of that or pieces of that worship, small group, ministry, mission that you say, I need to be more disciplined as a disciple. So I'm not just swinging my arms around in the air, but I'm running for a specific goal of relationship with Jesus and relationship with others. I'd also love to pray with you. You don't have to come and pray with me. You can grab one of our other staff members. You can grab the person sitting next to you. But I do pray that we would respond this morning. That Jesus says, listen, here's the cost. It's costly. But here's the prize. It's something that you can't buy, that you can't earn. That's a free gift. Thank you, Jesus. Let's respond to him as he has placed that on our heart.